So I'm starting with John chapter 14, 1 to 7. The word of God says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Let's read as well Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm starting from verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Verse 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 17 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." In the New Living Translation, they say, "I will bring you home again." Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be in your presence this morning. And as we are about to hear from you, we pray that, Lord, you may open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we may be able to grasp the things that you want to teach us again today. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray that, Lord, you may give me a concision of speech, clarity of mind, and conviction of heart so that I may speak from you. This I pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We may be seated. Wow. Good morning. How are you all doing? Man, it's so good to be in Girls' House this morning. I mean, the last few weeks were really challenging, right? They were really challenging for this country and even for this province. And so it's always good to be in the presence of God and be able to commune, to fellowship with the saints, and to worship God and to remind ourselves of the unity that we have in Him. Amen? And so if you've been in this region for a while now, you know that all the trouble we are seeing is not anything new. This is nothing new, right? And it's a hard pill to swallow, but I wish I could have told you that this will be the end of it. But unfortunately, we live in a broken world. And so trouble is part of life in this world. So the trouble that we see will, unfortunately, continue to be around us for a little while until Jesus comes back. And challenges, troubles, hardship, all these D words, you know the D words? Let me just tell you those D words. Disaster, diseases, depression, divorce, drama, dread, damage, dilemma, doubt, danger, death. All these D words are here to stay. I wish I could tell you something different, but trouble will be part of this world. And this shouldn't come as a shock, especially for us as believers, because Jesus told us that in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so we live in a broken world, and this can be scary and confusing at times. It can bring so many questions in our mind. It can bring so many doubts, questioning of even our faith, when we are going through this troubling time. And so the passage today is really finding the disciple in that place where they are also troubled. Because if you read the previous chapter, chapter 13, Jesus has just announced them that one of them will betray him. Just told them that. And apart from that, he also told Peter, you know, Peter, who was one of the most zealous of the disciples, he just told them that you are going to deny me. Not only one time, but three times. So it was not in a context of very good news that we found Jesus and his disciples in these verses that we have just read in the book of John. And may I suggest to you that Christians, the story of Christianity has always lived in that tension between the now that we are living and the future hope that we have in God. We live in that tension between the kingdom that Jesus promises to all of us, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of justice and righteousness, and the evil that we see in the world around us. And one of the people that we can learn from on how to wisely navigate through all this tension is a theologian called Augustine of Hippo. And Augustine of Hippo was a theologian who lived in the 4th century in Rome. And he wrote a book called The City of God. And in that book, he was actually addressing something that had happened in the empire, in the Roman Empire at that time. You know, by the time that Augustine was living, somehow this empire had become very tolerant to Christianity. The empire had embraced Christianity as part, you know, of the religion that are acceptable within it. One of the emperors actually became Christian. I think it's Constantine. And so suddenly some barbarian came and took over Rome. And you know, the Romans knew that Rome was the eternal city. They believed that that city will never go anywhere. But unfortunately, in 410 AD, Rome fell in the hands of some barbarians. So it was very confusing both for the Christians and for the non-Christians alike, that something like that could happen. So they were also living in very tumultuous times, politically and culturally. So it was a subject of anxiety, even for them. And so it's in within this context that Augustine wrote the book, The City of God. And in that book, he said something very interesting. He said, as Christians who are living in this age, you know, before the second coming of Jesus Christ, we are citizens of two cities. The heavenly city, which is Christ's city, the city that Christ inaugurated when he came on earth. And this city is made up of all the followers of Jesus, all those who have believed in the works of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. And he even pulled this from the scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that says, we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's people. You are members of God's family. So we are part of this kingdom. From the moment we believe in Jesus, we are part of the city of heaven. And this city is the home to all who are born again. And those who have their hearts reordered, the desire of their heart reorders, so that all they want to do is to love God and serve each other in love. So we are part of this city. And we can't help but live out that identity of loving God and serving each other in love. But we are also citizens of another city. That's the city that Augustine called the earthly city. And this earthly city is marked by lust for power. It's marked by domination. It's marked by idolatry, by injustice, and all the evil that we can see in the world. And this city is the result of sin. When people seek their own good over the good of others, when they use their power to dominate instead of loving and serving. And so that's why we see all this turmoil. That's why we see all this riot. That's why we see this unrest around us in our culture, because we live in that tension of being both marked for heaven and living in this earthly city with all its challenges and its calamities. So the tension is real. And I believe the disciples felt it when Jesus gave them the word that we have just read in the passage today. As I have told you in the previous chapter, Jesus has just announced that one of them will betray him. I mean, this man has lived with them for 3 years, teaching them, walking with them, loving them. And yet, he announced that one of you will betray me. And Peter, who was, you know, the most zealous of them all, will deny him. Not only one time, but 3 times. So it was not all beautiful. It was not all glamorous. There were reasons to be troubled, as we can be troubled sometimes when we look around us and the situations that we are going through. And so the word that Jesus opens with this chapter can resonate with us as well when he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And that's where we find our first lesson. That in order for us to better prepare, you know, to live today wisely in light of our final destination, because that's our theme for today, living today in light of our final destination. In order for us to be able to navigate in this tension between these two cities, we need faith. Because in times of trouble, faith is the antidote to fear. Faith is the antidote to fear. We need to believe. This is where we need to continue to rely on our faith, to switch our focus from the circumstances around us and to always remind ourselves of what God promises in Scripture, that this world is not the end of this. There is something better that is coming. God is sovereign over whatever circumstances that we are going through. Jesus knew that this disciple will betray him. He knew that Peter will deny him, and yet he was not shocked by it, because he knew that even through the betrayals that he will go through, God was still in control. God was still in control. And so this God is worthy to be trusted in times of trouble. Why? Because he is the only one who can turn some of the most evil schemes of men and use them for a greater purpose, for good. I mean, the story of Joseph is one example. The story of Jesus is one example, because through the betrayals, through the denial, God was working and was putting in motion a plan that will save the whole of humanity. And today we can be a family because Jesus had to go through all those troubles. And our assurance comes from the fact that God was in control. Even now, he's in control. It's hard for us to grasp it at the moment, but when we will look back one day, we will know that, this is why we had to go through all this. And God was not surprised at all. He's still in control. Look at the fact that we are still able to even gather together here today. It's because God is still gracious. There is one musician, he's a Christian musician, and he wrote a song. He called it, "Life is hard, but it could be worse." Life is hard, but it could be worse. And he was saying something like, "Life is hard, but I thank God because it could be worse. It could be worse." Because somehow God is preventing evil from taking over the world totally. Through his people, through all who are doing justice in the midst of the chaos, through all those who are choosing to obey, God is holding back the evil that can come and take over this world. So life is hard, but I thank God because it could be worse. It could be worse. It could be worse. Second thing that we can learn on how to live today in light of our final destination is that we need to remain grounded in our God-given identity. Jesus says, I am going there to prepare for you a place. It's reminding them that you are not of this world. There is a final destination. There is another place that you are going to, and that place is better. You have been marked for that kingdom. And the book that I read, the verses that I read in Jeremiah are a very good example of this identity, this God-given identity. Because the children of Israel at this time had been taken into exile in Babylon. And so the word of the prophet comes to them and remind them of something very, very key. That you will be in this place for a certain amount of time. But after this time, you will go back to your home. But while you are there, here are the things that you need to do. Here is the way that you need to live as you are there. So even us today, we are exiles. We live in this earthly city, but it's only an exile toward the city of heaven that Jesus is preparing for us. So we have a double citizenship. Of course, we are citizens of this world. We'll navigate through it. But our first allegiance should always be to the kingdom of heaven that we are part of. We have been marked for eternity and eternity with Jesus. We have a double citizenship. And it's like an embassy. You know, Christianity, the church is like an embassy. An ambassador of the United States in Congo abides by the law of the USA. Even his car doesn't have an immatriculation plate of this country. It is always distinct because he has his first citizenship is of the USA. And that's the same thing with us. Even as we are navigating this earthly city, we must remain grounded in our God-given identity, that we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. And this is the city that we must always look forward to. So we must as well abide by the law of this kingdom. And so God marked us for this city of heaven. But he didn't mark us for it so that we can just enjoy the fact that we have this passport. He also marked us so that we may be the expression of this kingdom here on earth. And this is the third thing that I want us to get this morning, is that as we are looking forward to our final destination in the city of heaven, we are called to be the expression of the kingdom of God here on earth. And that's what Jeremiah was telling these people. Hey, even if you are in exile, life doesn't stop. You still have work to do. And interesting enough, it's like he's bringing back the command in Genesis, right? Chapter 1. When he's saying, build houses, right? Plant garden. It's like the cultural mandate comes back again. Just because the world is broken doesn't mean that we will stop working for good. Doesn't mean that we'll stop living out the calling that God has upon us to be the people of God here, to bring restoration in culture. And culture is what we make of the world. Someone defined culture that way. Culture is what we make of the world. And that's what Jeremiah was telling these exiles. He was saying, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. Because when you look in the world around us, most people who are citizens only of the kingdom of earth, those who are citizens of this kingdom of lust and domination, they tend to destroy, but God is calling us to be builders. They tend to consume. They are consumerists. They fall into consumerism. But for us, God is calling us to produce and then to consume. Don't consume more than what you produce. We are people who are called to cultivate, build, and not destroy. But he also said something very important. And I believe we can very well relate to this too. Verse 6 of Jeremiah says, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your son and give your daughters in marriage. We are pretty good at this here. That they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. So it's not only about, you know, marriage and having babies and all that, but God is showing us that this calling is not an individual calling. It's a community calling. We are called to move forward, you know, to do all this work as a community, as a unit, in a world that is so, is divided over some small, very, very small things. God is calling us to move together as a unit, as a community of people that he saved from all nations, all tribes, all languages. He brings them together and he wants them to move together as a community. So when he says, take wives, have sons, daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters, it's really a call for us to continue to live as God's family. We are part of the family of God. I read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are members of God's family. And so we need to be remain grounded in our God-given identity. We need to become the expression of the kingdom of God here on earth. This world is aching. It's looking forward to see people who live together in unity. And we are called to be the expression of that here. We are called to be a lighthouse. I don't know if you know what a lighthouse is. You know, it's like this. It's this tower that they put on a shore of a sea or a lake, whatever. And so this tower, in this tower, they put a lamp, a very powerful lamp. And this lamp is able to guide the ships that are lost in the sea so that they can find direction. And so this is what we are called to be. When we remain grounded in our identity, we are a lighthouse. Because when the people out there see our unity, when the people out there see how we are functioning as a family of the people of God, they are inspired and they ask questions, what is this? What is it that is so different about these people? Because we are bringing that light to them and somehow we are guiding them. Amen? So we are called to be a lighthouse, a lighthouse. Being grounded, remaining grounded in our God-given identity, help us to be a lighthouse to a world that is so dark and to help them find a way back to God. So in a world of division, let us be united. In a world of injustice, let us treat each other rightly. In a world of individualism, let us serve one another. Let us move together as a family of the people of God. In a world of lust, let us serve one another. In a world of unfaithfulness, let us be faithful. Continue to be faithful. And Jeremiah did not stop there. He said, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So when we are citizens of this kingdom of earth, we are as well called to seek its welfare. Because this is where we live. And so if Congo is not at peace, we will never be at peace. Because we are not in heaven yet, right? So we need to seek the welfare of this city. And Augustine said something very, very interesting. He said, as Christians, we are called to contribute to the society of which we are part. So we don't exclude ourselves from this. These troubles that are happening affect all of us, not only non-Christians, but all of us, because we are citizens of this. And as we do so, as we contribute to the welfare of the societies that we are part on, we contribute to the good we share in common with all the citizens. And we don't just seek the good of the Christians. So by being a lighthouse, we also contribute to the goodness of the welfare of the world around us. And remembering the difference between the two cities, so we need to be realistic here. This kingdom will never be heaven. So whatever good things we are doing, evil will always remain around us. But we do justice, we do good because God is just. Because by doing what is just, we are being part of the work that God is doing in this world. We are actually the expression of what God wants for this world. A plan for good, a plan for hope, a plan to give hope and a future. That's what he said. For I know the plan. So by doing good, we are actually partnering with God into bringing that future. The future is prepared now. Remembering the difference between the two cities limits our expectation for what can be accomplished in this earthly city, which will always be marked by lust for domination and power. And there are so many examples of people who have lived out this very well, like Martin Luther King, William Wilberforce, and even the former Netherlands Prime Minister. His name was Abraham Kuyper. And this man, he said something very interesting. He said, there is no square inch of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And this politician, because of his belief in God, I mean, he made so many changes in his country that even today, the politics of the country of Netherlands are impacted by what Abraham Kuyper did. Because he believed in God and he believed that God had called him into the sphere of politics to make a difference for the kingdom of heaven. So we are called to contribute to the welfare of this earthly city. Because if it is at peace, we are also at peace. Lastly, and let's note something very important that I'm saying, that we will never be able to remove all the evil in the world, but we can play our part. We will never be able to remove all the evil. We work for justice, as I said, because God is just and righteous. When we work for justice, when we work for welfare, we are partnering with God into making alive these plans of welfare, of hope and future. And we also need to remind ourselves of our limits. We will never be able to remove all the evil in the world. Why? Because the greatest evil in the world is not the one that we see with our own eyes. We only see the effects. The greatest evil in the world is what's inside the human heart. And that's something that we can never be able to fix. Because whatever good system that we put in place, after a certain time, it will be teared down. I gave the example of this Netherlands politician, William Kuyper. Of course, he did good during his time. But today, Netherlands is one of the most liberal countries in the world. Prostitution is legal in that country. Why? Because the greatest evil, our good work, are limited. We will never be able to remove all the evil in the world. The greatest evil is not the one we see out there. The greatest evil is the evil within. Evil in the hearts of man. And so what do we do about this? And I believe this is where what Jesus declared comes very helpful. When Thomas had some doubts, he said, so God, the question that Thomas asked, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the greatest evil, for it to be removed, we always need to point back to Jesus. We know in all the good work that we are doing socially, you know, in every sphere of influence that we are in, if people ask us, why are you so kind? Why are you doing all this? Well, we need to point them to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can change them from the inside out, who can make them as well citizens of the kingdom of God, and make them even allies who can also bring about change in this world. And so the last thing that you always need to remember as we look forward to our final destination is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That means he's the one who guides, he's the one who instructs, he's the one who empowers us. Because whatever good we are doing it because he enabled us to do it. He brought us out of that kingdom of darkness and brought us to life. And so when people ask us, why are you doing these good things? We always need to remind them that I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, and now I am found. Why? Because I met Jesus, who is the truth, the way, and the life. And he opened my eyes to something better, to something greater that is coming up. And there is a better way. There is a better way. There is a better world in this Jesus, who is the living one. He said it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. He said, I am the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we can face whatever trouble that this earthly city can bring to us. May God bless his word.